Would you join me by opening your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2? Some of the earliest memories I have from being a child have to do with helping my dad with some building project or some kind of tool-related thing. In fact, one of the earliest memories I have, and one that stands out, has to do with helping my dad and my grandfather build the addition onto my grandfather's farmhouse here in southern Pennsylvania. And one of the memories from that is the three of us were outside. It was cold. I had my jacket on. I remember shivering, but we were hammering these floorboards into the deck of what would become his porch. But if it wasn't building something like that, it was fixing something or it was assembling something, but it always seemed to involve tools. And I always remember my dad saying things like, "Don't misuse your tools. They have a job. They were designed for a specific purpose. If you take care of your tools will take care of you." And I have to say that advice stuck with me because even now as an adult, I have a very hard time using tools for things they're not intended for. For example, when I have to open a can of paint, it's very hard for me to use a screwdriver to do that. In my mind, I hear my father, "That's not what it was built for. Don't be lazy. Get a paint can opener. Use the tool for the job it was designed." And that's true to a certain extent. A hammer, after all, isn't designed to be a wrench. A wrench doesn't serve very well as a hammer, and that's because when that designer made that tool, he made it with a specific job in mind. It was built for a purpose. And when God created you, he had a specific job in mind as well. You were built for a purpose. Jesus said in John 15, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." You see, God created you with a plan. You're not here on this earth just to pay your bills, just to pay your taxes, just to punch the clock and go home. You were built for more than that. You were built with a purpose. And what's more is you were equipped to carry out that purpose. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." You have been built and you have been equipped and you have been ordained by God to carry out a purpose for your life. You remember the story of Jesus telling the parable of the three servants and the talents, and how the master gave each one of these servants a specific number of talents and then he went away. Well, when he came back, he asked the question, "What have you done with the talent I gave you?" And the first two servants answered him and said, "Well, what we did was we took our talent, we invested it, and we made more for our master." And Jesus praised their work. But when it came to the third servant, it says in Matthew chapter 25, his response, "I was afraid and hid your talent in the ground." But his master answered him, "You wicked and lazy servant." You see, God built you for a reason, and he equipped you with talents, with the ability to carry out the things he's called you to do. So the question for us today becomes, how are we carrying that out? How are we fulfilling the purpose that God called us to fulfill? And as we come into our passage this morning, that's what Peter wants to make sure that we know, that as believers, we understand the very basic and simple truth that we were built for a purpose. And he says that as we begin in chapter 2, verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stumbling, or a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and give glory to God on the day of visitation. If you've been following the news, then no doubt you heard the story last week that Hugh Hefner had died at the age of 91. And probably, say what you will about the man, we could all agree that he lived a life absolutely dedicated to chasing the pleasures of the world. And according to worldly standards, he did pretty well for himself. He died a millionaire. He has a legacy. He will go down in history as one of the most successful businessmen of his time. But the question stands, what now? What happens now that all of that is over? Paul tells us in Romans 14, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And so the question becomes, what kind of account do you think Hugh Hefner is giving to God right now? This was a man who was blessed with a great business sense. This was a man with the talent of relating to the desires and the will of people. He had a knack to cast a vision and motivate a workforce. And yet all of that talent and all of that ability was buried in the values of the world. You see, you were made for more than just this world. You were made for more than just this life and this career and this purchase and this pursuit and this job. You were made for more than just climbing the corporate ladder. You were created with a higher purpose in mind. And no career will ever replace God's calling. And no fortune will ever replace God's forgiveness. And no pursuit will ever replace God's purpose. You were built for more than that. And that's what Peter wants you to know this morning. And that's what I hope you walk away from this morning understanding, that even in the midst of the uncertainty and the unpredictability of this world, that you have a purpose that will never change, because it comes from a God that will never change. It comes from a Savior who said he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are some things that we need to know about that purpose, that we see about our calling as we read through our text. And the first is that it requires we be reshaped by God. Notice what Peter says in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Notice he says living stones, not rolling stones, living stones. And we laugh because what is a living stone? A stone isn't alive. That doesn't make much sense to us. But if you lived during the first century, you would understand what he's talking about, because this is a construction term. You see, when a builder was putting up a new building, shaping those bricks was a lot of work. And it became very common for that builder to go to another demolished building, pull out the bricks, and reform those into something new and give those a new purpose. And so this term living stone came around, because that builder is literally taking this old stone and giving it a new lease on life, a new purpose, taking something unusable and turning it into something valuable. And Peter says that we're like living stones, that God is always working in our life and shaping our life and forming our life and taking something old and giving it a whole new, wonderful purpose. Jeremiah 18 says, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. When I used to build custom furniture, I would always keep my scrap wood, and I would save that. And if you're a woodworker, you know that stuff's like gold. And so every time I would trim a tabletop, or I'd make a cut here, and I ended up with a little chunk that had no use at the time, it would go into this bin under my tool bench. And any time I needed to make a little component, like a drawer slide, or a brace for something, or a back for something, or some piece that might be hidden, the first place I went was that wood bin. And I took that old, unusable wood, and I turned it into something new. I gave it a new purpose, a new lease on life. It was never thrown out. It may seem like it had given all it had to give, but the truth is, it had a lot to offer. It just needed a purpose. And Peter says, God does the same thing with us. You have a lot to offer. And it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what you've done, where you live, the color of your skin, your level of education, male or female, what you drive. None of that matters. Every person has a lot to offer. If you remember Moses, he was 80 years old when God called him at the burning bush. Moses doubted his ability, but God said, no, I want you to go. I want you to go to Pharaoh. Abram, if you're attending Wednesday nights, you know, was about 100 years old when Isaac was born. Noah was 600 years old when he built the ark. Peter was proud. Thomas doubted. Matthew was a tax-collecting sinner. Lazarus was dead. And yet every one of these people had a lot left to offer, and so do we, and so do you, and so do I. And so God goes to work in our lives, and he reshapes those lives, and he chisels, and he forms, and he gives us a new lease on life, a new purpose. And notice what Peter says at the end of verse 5. He says, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, God isn't just working in you for the sake of working in you. He's doing it because he has a plan. In Jeremiah 29, it says very famously, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. God has a plan for your life. And everything he does is done with the intent of building you up and turning you into a person that can fulfill the purpose he has for that life. You know, in business, there's a term for that. If you're a business person, you'll know this acronym, ROI. It stands for Return on Investment. When a business puts money into something, they want to see a return. They want to see that that effort made a difference, that it mattered. And God is investing in your life, and he wants to see a return on that investment as well. He wants you to take the talents that he's given you and use those. Be a blessing to someone else. Build the kingdom. Live a holy life. Share your faith with others. Fulfill that purpose. You might not know this, but when a person is accepted into one of the U.S. military academies, whether it be West Point, Annapolis for the Navy, or even the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, they receive free room, free board, free clothing, free health care, and free tuition. It's not easy to get. You need a congressional nomination to actually get into one of these colleges. They reject something like 95% of their applicants. But if you get in, that's what you've got. And oh, by the way, they pay you while you're there. Not only is the education free, but they give you a salary just for showing up. But there's a catch. When you graduate, they expect a certain number of years of service before you're allowed to go home. You see, they're investing in that life, and they want to see a return on that investment. And God is investing in your life, and he's forming your life, and he's turning you, and he's reshaping you. You are a living stone that God is always working in to fulfill your purpose. And so we're reshaped by God. Second, we rest on Christ. We're reshaped by God. We rest on Christ. Notice what Paul said again in verse 6. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. He calls Jesus a cornerstone. I was talking with a mason one time, and he told me they will spend more time on the first brick, the first block, the first stone of a project than any other part of that project. He said, because that cornerstone sets the pattern for every other stone that comes after it. It sets the tone for everything else. And if it's not level, if it's not square, if it's not plumb, if it's not perfect, the whole building will be off. And so he said, they'll spend more time there than any other single part. But also he said, if you do that, if it's done right, if that cornerstone is laid properly, then everything else just kind of falls into place without any work at all. It all rests on that cornerstone. And Peter says, Jesus is that cornerstone for our lives. He's the foundation for our faith. He's the base of everything, how we treat others, how we think about life and death and eternity. It all comes back to the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. No one can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, there were more than 300 prophecies that predicted Christ. One of those is in Isaiah chapter 28, where it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. You see, Jesus is what everything else is built upon. And let me just say, as a member of this church, and as a person who has gone into the ministry and dedicated my vocation to preaching the gospel, nothing gives me more comfort than that. Nothing gives me more reassurance and more peace than the understanding that it doesn't rest on me. That everything rests on God. Nothing happens successfully in a church because of the pastor or because of the elders or because of the board or the deacons or the worship team. It's not built on the abilities of people, but rather the perfection of the person of Christ. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. He didn't say, Peter, you go build my church. He said, I will build my church. You see, the problem with building a ministry on someone other than Christ is that person is not perfect. And when they fail, and they will, because we all have cracks, we all have imperfections, we all fail. When that happens, if everything rests on them, the whole thing comes down. In the 1980s, that very thing happened. There was a very famous televangelist. I won't say the name, but you might know who he is. He was followed by millions of people through television, radio, his church ministry, his book ministry. But one day, in a tearful sort of confession on live TV, he admitted that he had fallen into the sin of adultery and prostitution. And because so many people were following him, that whole ministry fell apart. And in fact, to this day, it is a shadow of what it used to be. There's a problem when we build a church on a person that isn't Jesus, because that person isn't perfect. That person can't hold the weight. Paul dealt with this very thing. There were people who wanted to follow Paul. And so he said in 1 Corinthians 3, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, he writes. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive wages according to his labor, for we are God's workers. You are God's field. This is God's building. You see, the church isn't built on the pastor. It's not built on my ability. It's not built on the ability of any single person. It's not built on the board. It's not built on the bylaws. It's not built on the actions of any one person, but rather on the perfect person of Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. He gives the support. He gives the stability. And you know what else? He gives the unity. If you think about a building for a minute, in any corner of a building, you're going to have two walls. And those walls are moving away from each other in perpendicular directions. Very different, different trajectories, different destinations. And yet it's the cornerstone that unites those two walls together. That's what holds it all together. And in the church, it's the same thing. We're all very different people. We have different views and different perspectives and different worldviews and different life experiences and interests and different skills and different opinions, different dislikes and likes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, for the body does not consist of one member, but rather of many. There are many of us. And although the many of us may be moving in very different directions in life, every one of us is united in the fact that we share a faith. We share a common Savior. We share the same Jesus. We have the same word. And so he becomes the cornerstone that not only supports our church, but unites the body around him. It all rests on Christ. And so we're reshaped by God. He's working in our lives to make us into people that can fulfill the purpose he has for that life. We rest on Christ. It's all on him, the cornerstone of our faith. And finally, as we close, we reflect our Lord. Notice what Peter says in verse 12. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and give glory to God on the day of visitation." If you back up just a couple of verses to verse 9, he says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see that word, excellencies, in your version, it might say praises or something like that. It's an interesting word, because the original could also be translated good works or good deeds or very good works. And it's the idea that as a disciple, as a believer, as a Christian, that our life reflects the actions and it reflects the nature of our Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And if you want an understanding of what that means, blessed are those who reach into other people's lives and help them make peace, help them unite with people, unite with God, people who minister to others. Blessed are them, because when outsiders see that, they'll look at that and say, "You must be related to God. You must be a child of the living God, because that's what his son did. When Jesus was here, he reached into lives and he made peace between people and God. And so if you're doing that, you must be a son of his." Later on in that same passage, he says, "To let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And here he says in verse 9, "To proclaim the excellencies of him who called you." And in verse 12, he says, "They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." You see, everything that we do should be done as a reflection of our Lord. The question for us is then, when people look at our life, what do they see? When people see how we live and what we say and what we prioritize and how we treat others and our views in life, what do they see? There's a true story of a garbage man who found in the trash an $11,000 watch. But he felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He was a believer. And so he went through the work of tracking down the owner. He took the watch back to that house, knocked on the door. The owner answered the door. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the garbage man for this route. I found your $11,000 watch in the trash. I wanted to return it to you." Well, as you can imagine, the owner of the watch was shocked. Nobody does that. And so he asked him, "Why would you return something so valuable?" And the man simply said, "Because my Jesus told me to." Well, that act of love, that reflection of Christ led to a conversation. That conversation led to a conversion, which led that watch owner to plant a church and became a pastor internationally in the mission field. You remember Stephen from the book of Acts, the first martyr of the church, being stoned to death by a crowd of people who are persecuting him simply for his faith. You remember his last words. Right before he died, he said in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And it almost sounds like what Jesus said on the cross when it says in Luke 23, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen's last act on earth was to reflect the Lord. And it was that single act of love, it was that single act of mercy, you should know, that affected the heart of a young man standing by. His name was Saul of Tarsus, and the Bible tells us that not only was he consenting to the behavior, he was egging them on, but he held their jackets so they could stone Stephen better. Well, it was this single act, this prayer, forgive them, Lord, don't hold this against them, that worked in his heart. It created turmoil. Because later on, Paul, the apostle, after the conversion, writes about his days, and he says when Jesus approached him, he chronicles it in Acts 26, Jesus told him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. There was something going on in the heart of Saul of Tarsus that caused him to kick, that caused him to resist, until finally Jesus apprehends him on the way to Damascus and he becomes Paul the Apostle. And the thing that got Paul was the same thing that got the owner of that watch. It was the reflection of Jesus in the life of a believer. That's what we're called to do. That's our purpose, to show the world the effect of the gospel in the life of a person sold out to Christ. And the best way we do that is how we walk. It's through our life. It's through our action. It's what we show, not necessarily what we say. St. Augustine very famously said one time, always preach the gospel, and if you must, use words. Or to put it another way, you will never argue someone into repentance, but you could love someone into a relationship. And notice what Peter says as he closes this passage in verse 12. He says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's an old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I've found that to be very true. People don't care so much what you know, what you understand, what you can tell them, until they understand that it's real to you, that it actually has an effect, that you take it seriously enough to put it into practice. That's when things start to matter. And here's why. My observation. People want something real. Would you agree with that? That people want something real. People are tired of being fooled. They're tired of being convinced to believe in something or a person or some politician or a product or a line or some philosophy, and then it turns out to not give what it promised it offered. They're disappointed. They're ashamed. Some cases, they're embarrassed that they were duped. The best salesman I ever saw and the only one I ever bought anything from that was not in a store happened in Birdsboro last year. I was filling up my truck with gas at this station, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this young man just comes walking up to me, kind of hurriedly, and he doesn't say a word. He kneels down at my truck, and out of his back pocket, he had clipped this squirt bottle, and he took out a rag from the other side and started cleaning the rims of my truck. And I thought to myself, this is weird, but if the guy wants to clean my truck, I'll let him. And so he went to work. And within 2 minutes, he had every one of those rims looking like they had just come from the factory floor. I'll tell you what, at the end of that, I asked him, what is that? Because I have to get some. I've never seen something work like that. And he said, well, actually, sir, that's what I wanted to talk to you about today. I'm selling this stuff. It's $10 a bottle, and you've just seen what it can do. I bought two. I was that impressed. The only man I've ever bought something from just off the street. Because I saw that it worked. It wasn't just him talking it up. He showed me in action what this thing could do. And the same is true for your faith. People get tired of stuff that just doesn't work. People get tired of being fooled. But when they see the gospel in action, when they see the power of Jesus and a transformed life, that's different. When they hear the last prayer of Stephen, who rather than condemning his attackers, which nobody would blame him for, instead he prays for their deliverance, that's different. That has the power to affect even the coldest of hearts and turn the chief persecutor into the chief Christian. When people see the power of the gospel in your life, that's interesting. That gets some attention. And so Peter says, they see your good deeds and give glory to God. You see, you weren't made to just go with the flow. You weren't made to just disappear into the crowd. You were made to stand your ground. You were made to stand out, not to blend in. You were made to take that light that Jesus gave you and pierce through the darkness of the world, even in the middle of the worst of the storms it can offer. You were built for a reason. You were built for a purpose.